This morning we're going to start into the book of Romans, and it's a tremendous part of the New Testament. It's, you know, Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It's the longest of Paul's letters and gives us, in a lot of ways, the most extensive discussion about what it means to follow Jesus. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the background just to start, you know, and why do we do that? Because we want to have an idea of what Paul was thinking about and what some of his intentions were. I mean, yeah, it's all the inspired word of God, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. But in some ways, you know, it's good just to have that understanding so we get a deeper sense of some of the things that he's speaking about. So it's so cool to me how God inspired Paul to write these things, and that the Holy Spirit protected those words, you know, and protected the word of God through the centuries. And, you know, the more you look into how they find bits and pieces of fragments that they find of God's word, and they put it together, it's like, wow, it's the same. You know, over the centuries and you know, thousands of years, God has preserved his word. And I think that's just so encouraging. So the Roman church, it may have been birthed out of the day of Pentecost. So if we look at the map, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:10, it tells us people from all these different places converged in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? We know the Holy Spirit came down upon that initial group of disciples, 120 people gathered in that upper room, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus. And 3,000 people, it said, got saved on that very first day. It's possible that some people from Rome who were there, they were listed in that list, heard the gospel, got saved, and then eventually went back to Rome and started the church there. Paul may have heard about the church in Rome specifically from a pair of early disciples named Priscilla and Aquila. So in Acts 18:1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, who was the Caesar at that time, he had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So historically, the emperor Claudius, he ordered all the Jews out of Rome in 49 AD. Doesn't really say why. You know, the Jews often and still today are just blamed for things that may have nothing to do with, but they make a good scapegoat. And so he kicked them all out of Rome. And some of them made their way to Jerusalem where Paul met Priscilla and Aquila. So the letter was written around 57 AD during Paul's third missionary journey, likely from the city of Corinth. And again, by that time, many of the Christians who had been kicked out of Rome probably were starting to filter back into Rome. So we can speculate that might be part of why he addresses the Jews and the Greeks a lot when he's talking in the book of Romans. So a big theme is, you know, righteousness that comes by faith versus the idea of the old covenant and how the Jews understood what righteousness came from. So some key themes in Romans. The gospel is good news. We are saved from judgment by faith in Jesus. That same faith also gives us power to learn to follow Jesus and to become righteous outwardly, even as he has made us righteous inwardly. And it's really talking about the old covenant versus a righteousness that comes by faith. There's also a lot of good practical stuff in there, just a lot of things that tell us how to work out our faith in relationship to one another. So as we read this letter from Paul to the Romans, it will help us understand deeper what it means to follow Jesus and the practical reality of being a child of God. And that's what I love about, you know, the heart of Romans really gets at, we're children of God. He's our Father, and he's given us his Spirit to walk with him. So as we learn to walk as a child of God with a loving Father, the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey, and to obey not outwardly, but from a changed heart and a changed mind, that we want to do what God wants us to do. So I'm going to ask Freeman to read the first 17 verses of chapter 1, and then we'll get into it.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Amen. All right, thank you, Freeman. So some key points in this passage. The gospel of Jesus was God's idea from the very beginning. You know, we got to realize it was never plan B. God had this in the mind before he even created us. And the gospel isn't just believing the right thing. Sometimes we get caught up in, you know, got to have the right doctrine, got to have it all perfectly right. And that's all good and important. But it's more than just believing the right things. The gospel is powerful. And it has the power to change our lives. And it's from faith for faith. So that means it's start to finish. It's all about faith. It's all about God working through us. And as we abide in Jesus, that's the key to becoming who God is calling us to be. So let's get into this. In verses 2 through 5, we see that the gospel was God's plan from the very beginning. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. So again, sometimes we have this idea in our mind that God created mankind and then mankind rebelled and God was like, oh, now what do I do? We got to fix this. You know, man screwed it up. Now something's going to have to happen. But the reality is God knew from the very beginning, before he even created us, that Jesus was going to have to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that we could be reconciled to him. That was part of the plan from the very beginning. God chose to give man free will. And I know I've always had that thought, and probably many other people have. God, why did you give us the chance to screw up? Because you knew we would. But obviously in his wisdom, what he was creating required people that could choose. You know, he didn't want people that just did what they had to do because they were basically robots. So God gave man free will, knowing that we would rebel. All the way back in Genesis. So man sins. Right off the bat, we see that the early prophetic shadows of Jesus are already there. When God pronounces the curse on the serpent in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Right at the beginning, Jesus is going to crush the enemy. And then again, when God provided coverings for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God showed that a descendant of Eve would eventually redeem the world and crush the enemy. And he also began to show him sin causes death. Right from that very moment, he had to slaughter a couple animals to make skins for them to cover themselves. They saw death for the first time. They saw blood for the first time, realized, wow, this is what sin causes. God always intended also to offer salvation to the whole world. You know, sometimes we look at the Old Covenant and it's all about the Jews and we think, well, you know, the Gentiles coming in was just because the Jews rejected him. But again, that was always God's intention from the beginning. In Genesis 15:5-6, he took him outside, talking to Abraham now. He said, he took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So we'll see this theme coming through in later in Romans, that Abraham was the father of faith. From the very beginning, the covenant with Abraham was a covenant of faith. And then in Genesis 22:18, it says, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This idea, Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of Eve, all the way down through history, the father of faith. So right from the start, God had a plan. And here's the awesome thing. It included you before he even created the concept of time. I just think that's so awesome. You know, God hasn't even created time yet. You know, we can't even fathom that in our minds, right? But he's created in his mind. He knows you. He knows all the people that he's calling to himself. 2 Tim 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So again, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. He crushed the enemy, and he included us in him. When I hear this idea that God put this in place before he even created, and I realize that his plan included my life, it just makes it so much easier to trust him. It's like I think about all the things that, the little details that go on in life, God had it all figured out long ago. Why do I worry about little things that happen when God had this plan from the beginning of time and included us in it? And this is really what faith in Jesus is all about. It's learning to trust God in all the circumstances, everything that we go through. So my second point this morning, the gospel isn't just about believing the right thing. It's about the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. So, you know, again, when we share the gospel, we want to make sure we're using the right words and talking about the right things so that people get the right idea. But the gospel of Jesus, rightly understood, is about learning to follow Jesus and having the Holy Spirit working in us and changing us from the inside out. It's like it's not something that, you know, it's all about what we know and understanding all the right things. But it's about the power of God setting people free. So the gospel means good news. It means we're saved from wrath. We're given a new heart that wants to do right. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. For anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Anybody learn that song when they were young? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anyway, that's the start of it, right? You're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. But it doesn't stop there. It says in Romans 12, 2, we'll see later, our minds are renewed through the transforming of God's word. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do right as a joyful child of the Father. And then in the end, we get eternity with joys forevermore. So it's like everything that's good here, even better in eternity, forever with Jesus. And again, also realize that the good news includes walking with the Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 11 and 12 says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So the Apostle Paul, he's always talking about, you know, stirring one another up, building one another up with the Holy Spirit, sharing the things that God is doing, like spiritual gifts happening this morning. I mean, I was so encouraged to hear those things, to hear what God is speaking to us now. We don't walk on this journey on our own. That's an important thing. It's not just, again, believing the right things, doing the right things. It's about something that God's doing in our heart and making us want to do the right things and making us desire to do the right things so that we just do them by nature. We're not called to walk this life on our own or in our own strength by the strength of our own will. It starts by putting our faith in Jesus, right? Like we look at what he did on the cross, his completed work that paid for everything, every sin we ever committed, ever will commit. The payment was sufficient that we could be called righteous. When we put our complete trust in Jesus, we enter into salvation. We turn away from our sinful ways. We acknowledge, I'm going that way, it's wrong, I'm going to go this way. And start following Jesus. We pledge to follow Jesus, right? That's kind of part of what baptism is. You know, it says when we go into the water, the Apostle Peter talks about how it's the pledge of a clean conscience toward God. In that moment, we are viewed as righteous by God. We go from the camp of condemned to the camp of righteous, accepted by God. Perfect and holy in his sight, so we can receive everything, all the good things that he has for us. It's an amazing transfer. But it doesn't stop there. Again, it's from faith at the start, all faith the whole way through. As God begins to change our desires, he gets us to a place where we want to obey. So again, think about the old covenant. It was all about, you got to follow these rules. You got to do all the things. You got to do all the sacrifices. You got to do all the little things, you know, to stay in the right place to where your sins are covered over. It's all external. In Christ, it's all about internal. It's about God changing us from the inside out so that we become more and more like him and we desire the things that he wants for us. So as God begins to change us, as we abide in Christ, he empowers us, enables us to want and to do the next thing that God is calling us to do. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." I love this because, again, it's not my power. It's not my willpower. It's his power changing my will. It's his power changing my desires. It's his power changing my mind, putting me in a place where I want to do what pleases God because I love him and he loves me. And it's just, I want to keep that relationship as close as possible. So I want to encourage everyone, especially if you're new to following Jesus, there's times when you're going to struggle. All that talk this morning about storms, you know, it's like they're going to come. They do come. They will come. But don't give up because God is working. God is always at work. Sometimes we just want to give up and say, you know, this Christian thing, it just doesn't work. But it's like, no, don't give up. God's working. God's changing you. I want you to remember that God's plan included you from the beginning of time. And if you don't find that anything else encouraging this morning, find that encouraging. God included you in his plan from the beginning of time. So the little things we experience here in this life, they're temporary, they're short. But God's got a bigger plan for your life and for my life. That moment you believed, that moment you chose to follow Jesus, you're credited with righteousness. And that we'll talk about that in some later chapters, but it says it's like you have a bank account in heaven, and when you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and you start taking those first steps of obedience, a transaction goes forth, and suddenly your righteousness account is full. Now, can you imagine you wake up tomorrow and your bank account suddenly has $100 million in it? You'd probably live a little differently tomorrow. Right? I mean, I'd be like, all right, what am I going to buy today, you know? But in reality, in our Christian life, we have to recognize that our righteousness account is full. That the things we do them just out of an abundance of God's grace. We never have to earn his favor. We never have to earn our salvation. It's been credited to us already. What we just have to do is do our part and keep walking, knowing that God is changing us. And again, Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Isn't that awesome? God will continue to do that work. So no matter what your struggles are today, no matter what your trials are, no matter how hard it is right now, God is going to continue to work in you to complete it until the day he returns. So what is your part? You submit your will to God. You draw close to God through worship, reading his word, and to just talking to him in prayer. When you fall, you ask for forgiveness. You get up and you take your next step of obedience. It's now Christ who lives within me. It's not by my efforts, but by trusting in Jesus. So when it says it's faith to faith, it's all just about learning to trust Jesus more and more every day. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I tend to think in processes. That's the curse, I guess, of having an engineering kind of mind. So I made a flow chart there. We're going to put that up. And this one's kind of ugly, but, you know, best I could do. So it all starts, again, God had a plan from before he created. And he revealed that plan slowly through the prophets, right? Starting in Genesis, all through the prophets, talking about Jesus going to come, going to be the Messiah who rescues us from our sin. We get that. We get that picture. We understand, okay, wow, God has sent Jesus to pay for my sin so I can be forgiven and follow him. We make that decision to follow him. That's faith. That's trusting in God. We believe what Jesus did. We believe that his death on the cross was sufficient for him. We choose to follow him and just start to take those steps of obedience. Suddenly, boom, God says, you are now included in Christ. When I see you, I see my son, I see you're righteous. I see your account is full, and you are credited with righteousness. So we are in that position. That's not something that wavers, you know, day to day. You know, you have a bad day and you didn't read your Bible, you didn't pray, you yelled at someone, you know, you had road rage. You don't lose your salvation like that, right? You're in Christ. You just now have to go back and say, God, relationally, we're not good. Let's get that back to where it needs to be. Let me just ask you to forgive me and keep working in me. when we are credited with that righteousness, now we are saved. And now obedience starts to come just from a heart that's changing. Obedience that says, God, I want to do what's right. Help me do what's right. Give me the power to do what's right through the Holy Spirit. And as time goes on, outwardly, we become more holy. Sometimes imperceptibly. We don't even realize it. And then you look back and say, wow, I don't have the struggles I had, 10 years ago. And I don't, I don't yell at the guy in the car as much as I used to. And ultimately, it all comes down to joy. God fills us up with joy. Joy in his presence. Joy at seeing his work. Joy at knowing the eternity we're going to spend with him. So that it's a life that is full and lovely and good. When we look at the goodness of God, it's like, wow, I don't deserve any of this. But God did it for me. And it fills us with joy. So, faith from beginning to the end. The inside-out transformation, okay? Again, it starts in the heart. God gives us a new heart that wants to do what's right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The mind, a renewed mind that learns to think right, because the world has all kinds of bad ideas. And we pick all those up as we're growing up, and we pick up our own bad ideas and make up our own bad ideas. As we read God's word, and it changes our hearts, it changes our minds, so that we learn to think right. We think like he wants us to think, and we become, able to understand what the will of God really is. And then the actions. As we are right, as we think right, we do right. And so it's not the opposite way around. Sometimes I got to, like Greg mentioned earlier, we know what we got to do on the outside when we're a kid, so we don't get in trouble. That's not the way it is. It's God changes us on the inside so that we can do what's right. And it starts right from the beginning. Like you get saved and someone says, hey, you should get baptized. Because it says right here in Scripture, believe and be baptized. And you say, okay, I'm going to get baptized. And so you go into that water. You're taking your first step of obedience. You're proving your heart wants to follow Jesus. It's just that simple. And it's just one thing at a time. So it doesn't all happen at once. And it happens in different areas of our life sometimes at different rates. But it's all about what God's doing on the inside, changing us from the inside out. Finally, I shared this picture last week about five areas of focus under, doing the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. So we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbors, ourselves, and we want to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, GC squared. And the first thing there is abide. And that's intentional. Now, yeah, it starts with A, that's why it's first. But I think, Kirk came up with that because that is the foundation of it. Abiding in Christ has to be where we start. That has to be where everything comes from. It comes from a heart that is in touch with God and being filled with his Holy Spirit as he transforms us from the old man into the new. It begins by abiding. We walk by abiding. We'll finish by abiding. So I wanted to reflect back on the things that were shared this morning. Kirk talked about that God's calling us to abide in him as a shepherd, as a husband, and a friend. That he wants us to walk in that place of fellowship. And then, Nicole and Nolan talked about the storms. And Jesus is there with us in those storms. When we abide with him, we can trust him, and he's going to get us through those things. Janet talked about that weight, the sin that easily trips us up. But that weight has been unlocked. That shackle on us is not locked anymore. And we can walk out of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ryan talked about, we need to just bring Jesus into all our situations. The hard, the joyful, and everything in between. And then finally, God is our pilot. He's got us. I just love that, right? That's what this is all about. It's about abiding with Jesus, step by step, day by day, as he transforms us from the old into the new, making us glorious in his sight. And it's a beautiful thing. Those who want to pray, come on up, and I'm just going to pray, and then we'll have people available here to pray with you if you want to receive prayer today, and then we'll be dismissed. So those of you who want to come up and pray, come on up now. Jesus, I just want to thank you so much. Father, I'm so thankful for your transforming work. God, it's just amazing to me. God, when I think about before you created, before you spoke stars and galaxies into being, before you created this earth and took it from chaos into order, you knew that this was going to cost you the price of coming to earth and dying on the cross. But you did it anyway. And God, beyond all that, beyond the galaxies and stars that you created, God, you knew each one of us personally. God, you said, I want that person to be in my family. Before the beginning of time, you called each one of us. You knew each one of us. You wanted each one of us to respond to you, that you could have fellowship with us and we could have fellowship with you. Jesus, I thank you that through your death, I am counted righteous, Lord. I know apart from you, I am a horrible person. I am a filthy sinner. In you, I'm being made new day by day from the inside out. I'm accepted by you, Jesus. I thank you for that. I'm seen righteous by you, Jesus, only by your blood. What an amazing thing. Father, help us to live like believers who know their righteousness account is full and can't get any fuller. That our ability to walk with you and be with you is only limited by our blindness at times. But that we can go to you at any time. That one song we sang, Lord, the veil is torn. The doors fling wide. We can see your glory as we run inside to your throne room to fellowship with you, Jesus. How amazing. How good you are, Lord God. I'm just so grateful. Father, help our hearts to be just filled up with joy and to know that all we have to do is just walk with you today and be just respond to the things you're calling us to do today and know that you'll be there tomorrow calling us to do something tomorrow. Father, you're so good. You're so good. I thank you. Pray, Lord, that our hearts would just be full and just overflowing with love and desire to do your will, that we would just walk close with you every day. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.